Would you turn with me to 2 Peter in the first chapter, and we can just read from the beginning of that chapter again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want particularly tonight to look at that list of qualities which Peter gives us from 5 through 7 to describe several aspects and areas of the Christian life. But I want, before we do that, to go back to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, where there is set out for us the description of the people, God's people at that time, that they were discouraged because of the way they had come out of Egypt. They had come across the Red Sea. They were approaching for the first time, coming to the first attempt to cross into the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. And we know in chapter 14 the way in which that attempt was thwarted. And they were thereafter consigned to go round the wilderness for 40 odd years. And in that process, all those who had first-hand knowledge of the deliverance of Egypt were gone. There were only two who had survived through that 40-year purge, who also had come out of Egypt, Caleb and Joshua. They were getting close to their goal of coming into the land of Canaan. And there's a principle there that we can translate and export to our own lives, that the closer, whenever we get close to the goal of our life and the purpose the Lord has for us, then we are sure that the evil one will be hard at work trying to make these people ourselves to stumble. Here they are coming close to the second attempt of coming into the land of Canaan. If you go to chapter 20, you find that there's four things happened to them that, in a sense, were four waves breaking over them. There was the death of Miriam in chapter 20 and verse 1. In verse 2, there is no water to try them. In verse 14, there was the problem with the king of Edom, who wouldn't allow them safe passage through the grounds. And in verse 28, there was the death of Aaron. Put them all together as we've done there, you can see the effect of all these things upon the children of Israel. Come into chapter 21 of Numbers and you find that they're in a battle, there's some of them captured. And then they've got to go round the long way, as it were, round to the east of the Jordan to come across the Jordan to the city of Jericho, coming in the back door of the land of promise. And that was a long journey for them. All of these experiences, that journey, all of these things had a profound effect upon the people that's given to us in chapter 21 and verse 4. The people were much discouraged because of the way. Discouraged then, and we can be discouraged now. We can be cast down and disheartened because of things in our own lives, the weakness we have in ourselves, the opposition that we see round about us being set against us from society, the tenacity, the perseverance of the enemy that we face. There is no such thing as a truce or a day off. There's a constant battle as long as we've got breath to fight against the evil one. There are no Queensberry rules in that spiritual battle. Anything is up for grabs and being used in that battle. Things that are close by us, very personal and private, are there for the devil to use as and when he will. That is the Christian's battle. That is the Christian's experience. We can be sometimes discouraged. Why? Simply because our faith and our trust is a living thing. There are times when we are not as strong as we ought to be. How then is that addressed? How is that confronted? How is that overcome? How do we bolster ourselves, strengthen ourselves? How are we made more robust to continue on this way, however roundabout we might deem it to be, with all this wisdom, all this purpose in it? Remember what it says in the beginning of John 4, that our Lord himself must needs go through Samaria. He had to go there. Why? It was a roundabout route, and people would ask the question, why taking the Lord there? Because he had to meet a woman by the well. And the same with ourselves. We might think, why do we have to go round this way in life? Why did the children of Israel have to go round to approach the Jordan from the east bank? These questions sometimes raise doubts with us, but we answer them immediately that in the wisdom of the Lord there's a purpose there. We might not see it to begin with, but when we do meet it, we'll recognize it. And we'll realize why there's that diversion and digression as we judge it in our lives. Roundabout ways the people were taken. The way in which we can be circumstances the same today. The way in which we can be downcast and despondent. Our faith not robust as it should be. How is it approached? How is it dealt with? How is it confronted? Well, when we come to Scripture, we've seen it and we've said it oftentimes. There is never an immediate addressing of the problem. The divine physician and all of those with a deep pastorate heart in the New Testament writers, as they were writing and addressing God's people in different cities, different areas, different circumstances. Whenever you read what they write, you find the divine physician in the technique and the approach that they have, dealing tenderly with people and with problems. So often we find that today people immediately dive in and focus upon the problem. Today people go right into what's the cause, what's the reason for such and such an experience in a Christian's life. And in doing so, we fail to appreciate a wider scope which often is productive in providing an answer. We've said it before. Our Bible writers set oftentimes a framework into which they then import their problems. And here in 2 Peter, that is exactly what he is doing. Right at the very beginning of this chapter, he is first of all setting himself right side by side with these people he's addressing. We have obtained like precious faith. In other words, Peter is no different from them. The faith that Peter has and exercises is the same faith that they have to exercise, focused upon the same person, seeking the same blessing, and having the same experience. So here's Peter right at the beginning, especially for what he's going to say or what we're going to say about him.
Here is Peter, not in a class apart. He's not different. He doesn't have a set line or a special line. He doesn't have a different channel or path to walk in the Christian life. He is, like them, in the same place, with the same problems, with the same resources to face problems he has as they have. Peter, like precious faith. And what is this faith that he goes on to summarize in just two verses before he comes to address the problem and give this guidance to these people in this letter? He talks first of all in verse 3 about the provision that is made. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All that you need, he is saying, all that you need to live as a Christian has been provided for you. As his divine power, that is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to us all things. In what department? In every department. In every department that pertains to life and godliness. So when you go out, as these people did, to whom Peter wrote, when you go out and you've got to face a problem with this person or that workplace, as you've got to face a problem at home or with the neighbours, as you've got to face this problem and to deal with that person, then Peter is saying that all that you need, there is this abundant provision made in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the echo of what we were thinking of, or at least we referred to last week in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God, the colours of the rainbow, white light split down into its spectral colours. The manifold grace of God, the different colours that make up white light, the multicolored, the full orb, the perfect, adequate, sufficient grace of God. The provision that has been made. Nobody can say they are beyond it or outside its reach or its application, whatever be the specific circumstance we're dealing with. So that's the first thing that he says. Not only does he speak about Christ's servant, he also speaks about Christ's provision. And the third thing he says here is Christ's promises. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What are these promises that are particularly set before us? He is speaking about the promise of righteousness and of purity, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He is speaking about glory, and the way in which we shall be in a place where there will be no sin to cause tear to the eye of God's people. We will be in a place where the Lord has provided, and we will be with the Lord himself. We will have a confidence on the day of judgment when an account is required from us, and that pollution of this world and all of its consequence is taken up by God. And people are judged before that great white throat. When that day comes, we will be seen to have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there is the framework. Simon Peter, the person. And he goes on to talk about the provision of Christ, the promises of Christ. A few verses to begin with. And then, having set out that framework, he then comes to what he says. And besides this, for this very reason, you profess faith, you possess these promises, the purpose of God's work in you is to deliver you, to bring you to himself. What are you going to do now? With all of that structure round about you, Peter is saying, for this reason, because of that thing that I've just mentioned, because of these spiritual truths that are stacked up round about you, that framework, because of it, what's our responsibility now? our responsibility for this very reason. And again, it's not to be overlooked or passed by the order of things. Simply this. We are not asked to do anything until we first see and experience what God has done for us. We mentioned there our studies that we've been going through in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And the first three chapters of that letter, in fact, are doctrinal in essence. They're setting out the perspective of the gospel and of what God has done. Paul is there developing and setting out in ordered arguments and statements the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 4, 5 and 6 he comes to apply what he has set out. He is bringing it home to the behavior of the people who were living in Ephesus and the area round about. The gospel tells us what God has done, setting out the glorious facts, the provision and the promises of Christ. There we have our gospel. And in the light of that, we then have either a challenge or a comfort, depending on what audience is being addressed. In the light of what God has done, what is our relationship with Christ, who has done these things? In the light of what God has done, to the Christian, the answer is, what kind of life are you now living? For this very reason, because of what he has just said, we are now to give all diligence. We've got to be careful. We've got to be applying ourselves. We've got to be committed to add to our faith. Again, it's necessary that we explain what this adding means. It's the kind of word to fill out and to flourish. It's to present a rich and a full, in-depth, adequate picture of the Christian life. Add to your faith. Decorate your life in an attractive way. The word comes from the Greek plays, the dramas that were enacted. And there, off scene, there was always the chorus. And that's where this word comes from. The chorus that was there to meet the needs of the play. A full range of human voice, rich, deep. Whatever scene arose in the play, all the moods of human experience, the pathos, the joy, the sensitivity, the robust confidence, whatever it be, the chorus was there with all of the range of the human voice, adding to make that play attractive to those that were watching it. Flourishing, decorating, commending. Add to your faith. Be diligent to make sure these things are in your life so that, as a Christian, embracing and experiencing the things that he's just touched on, you can now commend that same faith and Savior to others. We are to be ambassadors. We are to be living letters. Timothy speaks about it, Titus speaks about it in chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things show thyself what? In all things show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and so on. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. He is bringing it out into a practical area. In all things show thyself a pattern of good works. Let your life be so rich, deep, and attractive as a Christian that no matter what people might think about you, nevertheless, you cannot be condemned. But again, it's Titus that gives it to us, chapter 3 this time, verse 8. Yes, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Again, we sometimes pass over it, but the word good there, kalos, it's lovely, it's attractive, it's something that's gracious, something that's a delight to the heart, something that's a pleasure to the eye. That's the way Titus is to live. That's the way the Christian is to live. Good works, maintaining, demonstrating, exhibiting, that we might attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, what is it that Peter is saying here that we're to do? We're to be diligent to, because of what's happened, and he said there at the beginning of it, we are to be diligent in flourishing out, filling out, giving this rich depth to a Christian life. In what areas and with what features? Three areas, very briefly, that he brings before us. First of all, he brings out public qualities. And then he brings out personal characteristics. And then thirdly, he mentions relationships with different people. First of all, public qualities. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, a virtuous person, and the meaning virtue today, we sometimes take, it's just simply to mean, oh, he's got good points, these are good elements and parts of his character. But that's not what this word means here. It's got the old meaning to it. Commentators describe it simply as moral power. Virtue is moral power of energy. Let your life have that enthusiasm, activity. Let there be a dynamism, a vigor about you. See it in your life, in your living. Something robust, something energetic. Sometimes the way the world looks at us and makes a judgment of us, oh, they're just simply doom and gloom characters. Well, yes, there is both doom and gloom in the message that we have. But we must not allow people to characterize the Christian or the Christian message in that way. Remember that the most basic quality of the Christian's life is the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We have something grand and great to be glad about. And that's what Peter is mentioning. This bubbling over of Christianity, the virtue, the moral power, the force of your life, from the way you carry yourself, from the way you live. Something outgoing, robust. And again, people will say, oh, but look at them, they're just in church and they're just sitting there and they're just so passive, they're doing, well, the eyes of other people, nothing. But we are waiting upon God and worshipping God. And in doing so, we are feeding our souls. So from these spiritual oases in the desert that the Lord has provided for us, we then go out into the rest of the week, the rest of the world, and to other people. And having fed from the Lord, we then share with others. And we show to others the joy of the Lord and what he means to us. This sheer enthusiasm from a service, the consciousness of his presence. It's not limited to one place, one time, one day. We've got to have this robust faith that can carry it with us. From the church to the street, into daily living with all its problems. that we might take it out into daily life and show to others what it means to live depending on and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That moral power, living life actively, passionately, to the full. But he then goes on and he says, in these public qualities, not only does he speak about virtue, but then he goes to say, add to virtue, knowledge. Now what's he talking about here? Well, it's not saving knowledge, because that is dealt with in other places. What Peter is talking about here is this power that you've got, this life that you're living, this Christian life that you've been encouraged to live, it's not free reign to do as you wish. It's not something that you just simply get on with wherever the mood of the mind takes you. What Peter is saying here is that this faith, this moral power, this life that he is commending and setting before people is a life that is constrained and controlled and directed within certain channels of knowledge, understanding, insight, to walk worthy of the name of the Lord. The temptation is to throw overboard every bridle, every restraint, to say that they are simply the suppressive repressions of history and of culture. But Peter is saying here, no. This Christian life that you're now living with all your might and application is to walk in a certain way. And remember why at the very beginning we mentioned Peter. With like precious faith. Peter identifying with the people because of this. You remember the way in which Peter, an impulsive man, the way in which he was there up front and center, yes, although they might abandon you, me, I'll not. Didn't think through. He didn't speak out of knowledge. Uncontrolled energy. He did things that he later bitterly regretted. He sees others just like him. People with this zeal, but with nothing yet controlling it and directing it. And Peter is here as the pastor, old age, wanting to spare these people the trauma of having to reinvent the wheel. Passing on to them, look, if you're going to live this life that he's commending, and you must live it, but live it according to knowledge. Christ has met you, Christ has set you free. But that freedom is based and hedged about by two very strong characteristics. The first thing that hedges you about is the full and total commitment of the Lord and his love to his people. And the way in which we are to love him in that same model, and to do what is pleasing to him, and to seek to be pleasing always to him. That's one strong characteristic that limits, controls, directs the Christian life. The other one, not only is there the love of the Lord, but there is also the holiness of the Lord. There is that pursuit of likeness to Christ, that rigorous self-assessment, that thorough dealing with anything that is extraneous in us, that taking ourselves to task, even if it means going as far as plucking out eyes and cutting off arms, things that are precious to us, if they inhibit or cause barrier or obstacle, that total pursuit of holiness. Knowledge. That's what Peter is setting before them. And he could speak out of experience because of what he had done, speaking to regret it later on. This enthusiasm then, this enthusiasm that he's promoting. It's always within the constraint of the will, the knowledge the Lord has set and revealed to us. So these, first of all, the public qualities. But then he goes on to speak about two personal characteristics. Give all diligence to add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Then he goes on to say, and to knowledge, temperance. What does he mean here? Well, he's now extending it out into how you behave and relate to people. You're living in a hostile, unsympathetic environment. How are you to behave when somebody rattles your cage? How are you to behave when somebody goes for you? How are you to behave when somebody makes quite deliberately problems for you or sets traps for you? You're to behave with temperance. There is a tremendous proverb which I come back to time and time and time again. Proverbs chapter 16, at the very end, the second last verse. Speaking about temperance here, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And listen to what it next says. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Imagine the power in capturing a city. And yet, somebody to exercise the temperance that is spoken of here is putting into effect more might than is required to capture a city. Same thing is said later on, book of Proverbs again, this time chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, the lack of temperance, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Anything comes and anything goes. Temperance. We have been born again, and there is in the Christian's life from that moment onwards a mopping up exercise. There is the application of what we've experienced in the cross. There is the application of a relationship to the Lord to be exported and applied to every aspect and dimension of life and living. We have a work of sanctification to do. The battlefield is the heart and the mind. And there is mountains of dry grass there, straw, just waiting for a spark to set it on flame. And therefore we've got to be vigilant. Passions, pride, given their head, will bring us down. We need to know our strengths and to know our weaknesses. Even in the highest aspect of Christian living, spiritual pride or spiritual self-confidence are dangers that threaten us always round about us. And we're in a battle always from that very moment and that day we've come to know the Lord. It doesn't mystically disappear. There's no magical formula that lifts us above and outside of that battle. We have to address them. We're to fight against them. We're to deal with them. And remember what was said there in verse 3. All the divine power, or at least a divine power that is given to us, given unto us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever we need to exercise and to demonstrate that temperance of character is there made available in verse 3. Temperance. But also, he goes on to speak about patience. Difference between the two? Perhaps quickly put it like this. Temperance deals with pleasures and patience deals with pressures, problems. That kind of quality, patience, that we don't quit when trouble comes and our circumstances change. We don't just throw in the towel and say, well, I've enough of this, I'm off ski. we keep on going with our nose to the field. We've made a promise. And again, think of Peter. He's made a promise. I'll not forsake you. But he did. Denying his Lord 3 times. That patience to put our money where our mouth is. To do what we've said and given and undertaken that we will do. Sometimes we don't step out, or we sometimes do step out, only to retreat later on underneath pressure. Trials come, causing us to do this. But when trials come, surely these trials are to promote this kind of patience. If we are going along a certain path, if we're doing a certain thing and we're fully persuaded, according to the knowledge that we've been thinking about, fully persuaded that what we're doing is God's will for us. We are persuaded that this is the path the Lord wants us to walk along. And then we can find wave after wave coming on us. And what we said at the very beginning, remember, about the closer we get to the goal of life, the harder the evil one tries to make us stumble. And as we go down that path and we get closer to our goal, then we find these ones are coming upon us wave after wave after wave. What do we do then? Well, it's getting a bit hot in here. Maybe I want out. And what Peter is saying here, know with patience. Keep going. You've put your hand to the plow. Keep going. Christian stickability. Remember what we were thinking about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in the noble tasks, delights, and privileges the Lord has given us. Because in due season, we shall reap if we fail not. I said there were 3 things. Let me just come briefly to the last main area. We've looked at public, we've looked at the personal. Let's look, as we close, with the relationships that are mentioned here. He says, add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. There are 3 relationships that are mentioned here. The first one, and always the most important one, is a relationship with God. Always remember who we are. Always remember why we're doing the things that we do. We're not doing it for the praise of men. If no one else sees me or saw me, would I still do this? I do it because it is pleasing to God. The main motive, the main ambition, the main purpose in my life, to serve and glorify my Lord, and to show these praises to those that are round about me. Godliness, that primary relationship that's at the very center of all others. Me and my God alone, with no one else. That is the most important one to be promoted, protected, and fed. And when we lose sight of it, we drift. And we become more influenced by what's going on round about us and what's happening with others. This balanced choir, the depth, the riches of the voice, the range of musical input, from the bass to the soprano, godliness. Secondly, the relationships, he talks about brotherly kindness. We're talking here about second main area of relationship, our relationships one with the other as Christians. There is that real, the if I can use this word, and it's a word that is, it has bad meanings today, but I'm going to use it. There is propaganda value in the relationship we have one for another. There is preaching effect. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in the love that you have one for another. Brotherly kindness. Now I know that there are some Christians who won't shake hands with other Christians because of something that's happened in the past. That to me is condemned by this text here. There is nothing to justify that kind of behavior. The Lord who has loved me and the Lord who has loved him makes us brothers, and we are to see to it that we support each other, because in doing so we're preaching to the world round about us. Brotherly kindness, godliness. The third area he speaks about, unto brotherly kindness, charity or love. Love to those, the widest scope of the relationship, those who are outside of Christ. Look upon them and see a soul there in need of a Saviour. The way in which the Lord loved me, and out of what he's done for me, to love others for Christ. In spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the differences, we have caused problems to God. We've put up arguments, we've turned this way, we've tried that, we've gone in so many different ways, and the Lord has pursued us until he caught us and took us to the cross and to faith in Christ. And others might be behaving in that same way. And as the Lord loved us, so we're called to love others, to pursue them for the Saviour, to love them. It's not a motive that's drawn from any human leadership, organization, or motivation. It's something that is a product of the Spirit of God at work within us. These qualities, then, Peter is bringing before us. He brings them that they be balanced together. The bass, the tenor, the alto, soprano. All of them needed. All of them in set proportion and balance. That is what we are to be. Lives that are furnished, flourishing, rich, full, and deep, commending the Saviour to others. So when people scratch our lives, what do they find underneath but more of the same? Some people's lives, we hear the saying, scratch them, and you only find that their life is 1 inch deep. Character is as shallow as that. But what Peter is saying is, no. Because of what we've got, the things that he mentions and refers to in these first few verses. Christ's power. Christ's provision. Christ's power and promises. Because of these things that are yours, this then is the way you're to live. Balancing up all of these features and characteristics so that your life is in harmony. And as you live in harmony, then you're attractive to men. You're glorifying of God, and you're satisfying and satisfied in yourself. Add to your faith. And so he lists them. For if these things, and with this I'm closing, verse 8, for if these things be in you, what's the conclusion he comes to? You and abound, you, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, that is, the word there is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall.